And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. This last statement in our epistle lesson is thought to be taken from an early and well-known baptismal hymn. As I noted last week, the season of Lent was originally an intense 40-day training period for those who were to be baptized at the Easter Vigil. The early church frequently spoke of baptism as an enlightening or an illumination. And as our epistle lesson indicates, this enlightening has moral implications. In fact, by the 4th century, the third Sunday in Lent, this day, was a time for what was called the scrutinies. Doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? These scrutinies were an intense form of questioning in order to determine if these converts were really, really ready for baptism. One aspect of this questioning was to make sure that they understood how they were called to live as members of Christ's church. And of course, it would be a reminder to those already baptized of the life to which they had been called as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, with that background in mind, we can see how important our epistle lesson would be. Last week, we explored the apostle's statement, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification." We talked about how the call to walk in holiness is at the center of the Christian life. Throughout history, God's people have always been called to be holy because that is what God is. "Be holy, for I am holy," says the Lord. This week's lesson begins to flesh out, if you will, what it looks like to live a holy life. To that end, St. Paul employs a well-known metaphor from Scripture, light. Throughout the text, he contrasts the children of disobedience, those who walk in darkness, with the children of light. At the beginning, he gives something of an overarching statement, and then he gets into specifics. "Be ye therefore followers of God," literally, imitators of God. Note how this fits in with that statement about being called to be holy as God is holy. In the context, this idea of imitating God includes the few verses of the preceding chapter where he tells them and us to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. And then in the opening verses of this chapter, he adds, "And walk in love, as Christ hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So the overarching calling for us as Christians is to imitate God, specifically in forgiving and in loving. This is the positive side of sanctification, to imitate these attributes of God. The children of God are called to reflect the character of our Heavenly Father. But there is another side to our sanctification, our growing in holiness. There are certain things which we are called not to do. What complicates this is the fact that we were on the other side at one point. That is, we were once children of disobedience before being adopted as God's children. He writes, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them," that is, the children of disobedience, "for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." In other words, we were called out of darkness into the light, but there are occasions when we think of returning to the darkness. Now, this is illustrated in the life of the children of Israel as they were called out of Egypt. At several points along the way, they longed for the flesh pots of Egypt, wanted to return to Egypt. But we look at that, we read that story, we say, why? You were slaves. Why would anyone want to return to slavery? But the same is true for us. We have been called out of the darkness into the light. Why would we consider turning back to the darkness that enslaved us? So what are these things we're called or told that we ought not to do? Well, the examples that St. Paul gives us in this text may be boiled down into two categories: sexual purity and conversational purity. Regarding the first, he writes, "But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." Though we may not see the immediate connection, all three of these words, when used together, form a collective picture of all sorts of sexual sins. He speaks of fornication, which is a translation of the Greek word porneia, from which we get the word pornography, and uncleanness. Both of these words refer to sexual activity outside of marriage. What is interesting is that he adds to these two words the idea of covetousness, which he says is idolatry. The 10th commandment, after all, specifically forbids coveting your neighbor's wife. The implication is that sexual sin is linked to coveting, which happens to be a form of idolatry. It is a form of lust. And this imagery is frequently used in Holy Scripture to describe unfaithfulness towards God. Now, we all know that this is a huge problem for the church today, but it was also a major issue for the church in St. Paul's day. After all, the Roman Empire was filled with sexual immorality. But sexual immorality is not fitting of saints. It is not fitting of those who have been called out of the darkness into the light. Regardless of what modern critics say, the scriptures are crystal clear on sexual ethics. The general teaching of scripture and Christian tradition is this: either you are faithfully married to one person of the opposite sex, or you are chaste. Period. Do I need to repeat that? Either you are faithfully married to one person of the opposite sex, or you are chaste. Anything outside of this is sin, and we must repent and turn from it. But the apostle also calls us to conversational purity. He goes on to say that filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting are also not convenient or fitting for saints, but rather giving of thanks. Now, we tend to minimize the importance of our speech, but a careful reading of Scripture will show that words are very powerful and can be used for both good and ill. St. James vividly warns us in this regard when he writes, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." As Christians, we're called to use our words for good. We are called to speak peace. We're told to bless and not curse. We're called to speak the truth in love. All of these admonitions fit into what we might call sanctified speech, and all of us need sanctified speech. But in the immediate context of this letter, the apostle is most likely following up on his discussion of sexual sin in the preceding verse. In other words, the filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting that he has in mind probably all involve in some way the sexual sins that he has just condemned. We tend to jest about things in order to minimize their importance. But these are no laughing matters. In fact, the apostle says that the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience, that is, those who habitually practice such things. One commentator sums this up well when he writes, "The gravest disservice that a man can do to a fellow man is to make him think lightly of sin. Any teaching which belittles the horror and the terror of sin is poisonous teaching." End quote. Rather, we are called to confess our sins and to turn from them, not make light of them. We can imagine how powerful this teaching must have been for those adults who were turning to Christ in Lent during the early days of the church. But these admonitions are equally powerful and challenging for us. We are reminded today that we are God's children, children of light. And as such, we must walk in the light and forsake the darkness from whence we came. This is a major theme of Lent. May God grant us grace to turn from darkness and to embrace and walk in the light, especially by walking in sexual and conversational purity. Amen. And now let us remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give